Well, this last week, Thursday, I think it was, of this last week, that Yankee great Yogi Berra passed away, 90 years of age. Yogi Berra was a legend in his time, 18 All-Star games. Berra appeared in 14 World Series as a member of the Yankees and won 10 of those, part of those great teams from back when Mickey Mantle was there and other well-known names. But perhaps Yogi Berra was known more for his wise sayings, which seemed to make absolutely no sense, and yet you understood what he was saying by them, a number of them. Some of the better-known ones, when you come to a fork in the road, take it, or nobody goes there anymore, it's too crowded, or you can observe a lot just by watching, or this one I thought was interesting now after he's passed away. Always go to other people's funerals, otherwise they won't come to yours. Or we've made too many wrong mistakes. This one, the future ain't what it used to be. You know, just all of these things that we think it doesn't make sense, and yet it does. We can kind of, and some of these statements by him through the years, because he was so well known for them, were actually not necessarily even said by him, but attributed to him, caused him to say on one occasion, "I never said most of the things I said." Yogi Berra had a way of getting to the point, and yet it seemed to make no sense. Well, this morning, as we look at this account that was read for us, we are going to see an account that gets to the point of things very, very simply, very quickly. Jesus tended to do that with people. It is an account that is probably one of the more well-known Bible stories, this account of Zacchaeus. It's interesting, as we've been going through the book of Luke here, we've seen Jesus encounter people constantly. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about his encounter with this rich young ruler who was wondering how to have eternal life. And this rich young ruler then went away sad. Jesus had told him, "Give all you have to the poor and come and follow me." And he realized he had another God. His riches were his God. Today we read about a rich man who entered the kingdom of God. Jesus had said it'd be tougher to go through for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God when he was talking with a rich young ruler. And today we see a rich man who entered the kingdom of God. Really, what is impossible with men is only possible with God. And so I invite you to open a Bible with me to Luke chapter 19 as we look at this account, which gives us three stages to a changed life. In this account this morning, there are many ways you could break this passage down, but we want to look at some of the various stages that occurred here in this encounter with Zacchaeus. The first has to do with Zacchaeus' curiosity, and we begin reading there in verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Now, just to get the setting, maybe you remember, Jericho was 15 miles down the hill to the east of Jerusalem on the Jordan Plain. It was literally at a lower level than Jerusalem. Up in the mountain, Jerusalem was up in the Judean hills, and Jericho was 800 feet below sea level, right on the plain with the Jordan River as it would get ready to flow into the Dead Sea. But Jericho was a key city because it was a gateway city. Anybody coming from the east, heading to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship, would come through Jericho. And since people in Jesus' day did not want to travel through Samaria, which was north of Judea, from Galilee, they would go east of the Jordan River down and then come back in at Jericho and head up to Jerusalem. And it was, because of that, a busy route. It was, in fact, on a major trade route heading to the east. And so this is where this event takes place. Jesus is entering Jericho, and he's passing through because we had learned earlier, as we've been reading, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. In fact, this is Jesus' final trip to Jerusalem. As we come to this section of the book of Luke, we see Jesus heading to the final days, and Luke will spend the final few chapters of his writing here talking about Jesus' last week on earth. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, passing through Jericho, and verse 2 tells us there was a man there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. The name Zacchaeus means pure or righteous, which is a bit ironic, because then the description of him is that he is a chief tax collector. He's not just a tax collector. Jesus had dealt with tax collectors. Matthew who became one of the disciples, had been a tax collector. We read about another tax collector who went into the temple to pray along with a Pharisee. Remember that account there. Tax collectors, we've talked about this, they didn't have good reputations because generally they ripped people off. In that day in particular, it was often a Jewish man who was hired by the Romans to collect taxes from the Jews, his brothers, to give to the Romans. So that automatically made him a bad guy. But on top of that, tax collectors tended to keep back some of the funds. They would charge more than the Romans charged. If the Romans said, collect 5%, they might collect 10% and keep the other 5%. And Zacchaeus wasn't just a tax collector. The word that Luke uses to describe him is a word that tells us he was a tax collector preeminent. He was a number one tax collector. In other words, he probably was the middleman. He probably was the one who hired the other tax collectors and made sure that the taxes got collected. He was probably the one who made sure the money got sent on to Rome and made sure that he kept a good portion of it. And being in Jericho, which was on a main trade route, a place that was known for its balm, it had a lot of different trade that went on there. He was in a fairly wealthy area, lots of traffic coming through, and he's the chief tax collector. Stands to reason, this guy's going to be well off. And he was. He was wealthy. Not surprising that he was wealthy. But neither was he on Jericho's most admired list, most hated list, public enemy. People didn't like him, and they didn't trust him. That's the guy that we read about this morning, this chief tax collector, and he is about to confront Jesus. Now, verse 3 tells us he wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. We don't know why he wanted to see Jesus, but the tense of the verb, he sought to see Jesus, in the NIV it's translated, he wanted to see Jesus, is a tense that means this had been going on for a while. He continually wanted to see Jesus. He had this longing. And maybe you can identify with that. If there's some person that you've always wanted to meet, for all of my life, the one person I've wanted to meet and have never met is Billy Graham. Never had the opportunity. I thought, early in my life, I thought, man, I would love to shake his hand and just tell him thank you. Thank you for the influence you've had on my life and in so many ways on others. But being up in years, you know, we even on one family vacation went through Black Mountain there in Montreat, North Carolina, where Billy Graham lived. And I thought, you know, maybe by chance. I remember stopping at a gas station asking them, do you guys ever see Billy Graham? Oh, yeah, he stops in here regularly for gas, you know, and we'll see him now and then. He hasn't been by today, as you know. I haven't seen him for a couple of weeks. He's been traveling, they said. Oh, well, there goes that opportunity, you know. I visited at various points in life, attended Billy Graham Crusades, sang in the Crusade choir, and enjoyed all of that, but never had the opportunity to meet Billy Graham. You have a person like that you'd like to meet? That was Zacchaeus. He'd heard of Jesus, and he wanted to meet him. Repeatedly, he had wanted to meet him, just hadn't had the opportunity to meet him. And now here it was. Here it was. He wanted to see Jesus. There's a crowd, and he was short. Now, we all know the song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. This last summer, I thought Stephen Blader, our youth intern, hit it on the head well. What must it be like to be remembered thousands of years as a wee little man? But that was Zacchaeus. Now, the Jewish population was fairly short at this time anyways, but Zacchaeus was shorter yet. And he wanted to see Jesus, but there was a crowd of people around Jesus, and it was difficult to get to Jesus, which, by the way, tells us at this point in Jesus' ministry, shortly before he would be crucified, he's heading to Jerusalem, he was popular. There were a lot of people that wanted to meet Jesus. There were a lot of people that had needs and were coming to Jesus to meet those needs. And I can identify with that. And I'm sure probably you can too. If you heard that Jesus was going to be nearby physically in the flesh, this one who worked miracles, this one who is known for his compassion, this one who was known for speaking fearlessly against the religious elite that were proud and pompous, you'd want to meet him. And people were crowding around Jesus, but that made a problem for Zacchaeus. He couldn't see him. So verse 4 we read, he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now, what's interesting is you think about the setting here. We read last week about this blind man who is probably the same guy Matthew and Mark referred to as Bartimaeus. Zacchaeus probably knew that blind man. You ever thought about that? Zacchaeus collected taxes or made sure they were collected from everybody. He probably knew this blind man and knew that this blind man had been healed. Maybe he had heard other stories about how Jesus had healed sick folks or cast out demons or even raised the dead. And think about what Zacchaeus' life must have been like. It's one thing to be wealthy and have a lot. It's another thing to, along with that, perhaps carry a guilty conscience for how you got that wealth. Or even if you had deadened your conscience and you didn't feel guilty, you didn't have any friends. Can you imagine what that would be like? Can you imagine what it would be like to have everybody around you hate you? Which would be pretty much the case, except maybe the other tax collectors who worked for him. And he had a definite need, and he felt that need, and he wanted to meet Jesus. The one thing we can say for Zacchaeus is he was innovative. He was determined. He may have been miserable. He may have been lonely. Knew something was missing from his life. We're not told, but we're told he wanted to meet Jesus. And he had no reputation to protect. So in a day where dignified older men wouldn't run, Zacchaeus wasn't trying to protect any dignity. He ran ahead and he climbed a tree. Now, we have a picture, I think one or maybe two pictures of sycamore trees. Sycamore trees have often low branches. They're not like redwoods. They're not like pines where you have to go up a ways perhaps for certain of them. They're trees that are very climbable. And Zacchaeus found one of these trees along the route that Jesus was going to pass by, and so he ran ahead and he climbed that. And by the way, as you think about Zacchaeus figuring out how he could see Jesus, I don't want us to forget the pattern that we've seen over the last few weeks in Jesus' ministry with people who wanted to meet him. You remember a few weeks ago, parents wanted to meet Jesus and bring their babies to Jesus so that he could bless them. They had that need. We want our kids to be blessed. And they met an obstacle, the disciples. Jesus doesn't have time for this. Or the blind man that we talked about last week wanted to meet Jesus because he wanted to see. But there was an obstacle. Those who were leading the procession said, quiet down. And now we come to it again. Zacchaeus wants to meet Jesus, and there's an obstacle. There's a crowd. And even though he's short, nobody likes him, so nobody's going to let him through the crowd. There's an obstacle. And each of those people had to find a way to get by that obstacle to meet Jesus. Anyone who wants to come to Christ will find that there are obstacles. It may be family members who oppose you. It may be lack of time. Your schedule's just so jam-packed, you don't have time to give to figure out how to get to know Jesus. All of us will find obstacles before us on getting to know Christ. And there are ways to get by those obstacles. And perhaps a good question for us to ask is, are there any sycamore trees we need to be climbing here to get to know Jesus better? Maybe I need to just set aside some time to get to know him better. Maybe I need to take some extra energy here. Maybe I need to go and do this or be in this or whatever. But Zacchaeus found a way past it, and he climbed the sycamore tree. He was curious enough, he had a thirst enough that he wanted to meet him, and so he found a way to do it. Now, the next stage we move into is Jesus calling him. In verse 5, we read these words, when Jesus reached the spot of the sycamore tree, he looked up and he said to him, now notice, Jesus addressed him. Jesus didn't ignore desperate people who wanted to see him. What a sight that had to be. This crowd moving along, and here there's a guy up in the tree waiting for him to come along, and Jesus stopped the whole crowd. Suddenly at this point, the attention goes not just to Jesus, but to who Jesus is looking at, up in the tree, this guy. The attention goes to this hated tax collector, chief tax collector, and Jesus commands Zacchaeus, come down immediately, I must stay at your house today. Now, Luke leaves out things that we're not told, we don't know. How did Jesus know his name? Did Zacchaeus' reputation precede him? Had Zacchaeus been known as public enemy number one? Everybody knew Zacchaeus? Maybe. Did Jesus just know Zacchaeus in a supernatural way? Very possibly so. But he calls him by name. He personalizes it. And he says, Zacchaeus, come down right now. He deals with him individually. I must stay at your house today. He doesn't say, come down and talk to me. He says, come down, I must stay at your house today. Now, understand, in Judea first century, there were no Motel 6s that left the light on. There were, for anyone traveling through the country, they were at the mercy of hospitality of the people of that area. But this is the only place we read in the Gospels where Jesus invited himself in to stay at somebody's home. The only place. And even in that day, that would have been a rude thing to do. Yet, Jesus did that because he knew Zacchaeus had a need. Zacchaeus was desperate to meet him, and Jesus saw that. Which, by the way, it encourages me, and I hope it encourages you, that the Lord sees when people are desperate for him. And he honors that. There was a crowd around him because he was popular, but there was a man there who was desperate to see him. Just as previously, there was a blind man who was desperate to see him. Now there is a hated chief tax collector who is desperate to see him. And those are the people Jesus takes time for. Don't miss that. Because in those moments when you feel like there is no hope, you are desperate, but you don't know if God is going to have time for you. That song we just sang, that old gospel song, pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry, comes from that truth of who the Lord is. He came to the least, the last, and the lost. And he stops this whole crowd and he speaks to Zacchaeus and he tells him to come down. For what purpose? Because I'm going to stay at your house. In fact, you notice he uses the word must. In the Greek language, it is the word necessary. It has to be this way. I must stay at your house. And that's a theme we've seen from Christ repeatedly. He is on a divine mission to those who are desperate for him, for help. And he said, I must come to your house today. And he invites himself into Zacchaeus' home. What was Jesus doing? He was demonstrating the personal love of God for an individual in need. That is what he was doing. Now, I want us to think for a moment, what have been some of the greatest points of felt need in your life? When have you felt tremendous need for the Lord? And in those moments, we tend to feel the most lonely, like there's no help available. And in those moments, the Lord has a divine compulsion to come to us. That's why so many people draw close to the Lord and come into a relationship with the Lord in difficult times. Because that is where the Lord hears us and meets our needs. It is necessary. I must stay at your house today. He is showing love to those who are feeling unloved. There was an extraordinary feature article in New York Magazine some time ago by a guy named Bruno Bettelheim. And he said it's interesting that he was talking about Sigmund Freud and psychoanalysis. And Sigmund Freud, there were English translations of his work from Germany, that Freud never wanted psychoanalysis to become a medical or scientific specialty. He said in this article, Bettelheim said, here's what Freud said. What was needed is an emotional closeness based on an immediate sympathetic comprehension of all aspects of a person's need. That was his view of psychoanalysis. In other words, Freud was speaking about the need that we have as people. When problems come into our lives psychologically, emotionally, the greatest need. Now, Freud was not a believer in Christ as far as we know, but he said the greatest need we have is a spontaneous sympathy of our unconscious with that of others, a feeling response of our soul to theirs. And here's a quote. Freud wrote in a letter to Carl Jung, another well-known psychologist, in the early 1900s, in 1906, he wrote this, psychoanalysis is in essence a cure through love. In other words, Freud understood that love is key to healthy relationships and a healthy psyche and emotional outlook. Dale Carnegie wrote a book years ago, How to Win Friends and Influence People, and he said one of the strongest principles of the book is this: if you want to influence people, show a genuine interest in them. And that's exactly what Jesus did here. Exactly what he did. It's interesting, this week we've been reading in newspapers, looking on the internet, seeing on TV news about the Pope's visit to the United States. It's interesting to read the Pope's itinerary here in the U.S., that he would be in each place for a very short time. He planned out ahead of time to a T every hour here and an hour there. No interruptions, nothing outside the plan. Now, in his itinerary, only 90 minutes was spent in the Capitol. Congress was told no handshakes, no selfies, no fist bumps when Pope Francis enters. Even the highest officials needed to obey papal protocol, dress appropriately, address him respectfully. Maybe you've seen this on the news here this week. You know what the Pope is doing this morning while we're gathered together in church? You know what he's doing? Despite all the crowds and important papal business this morning while we are in church, he is visiting the Curran Fromhold Correctional Facility. Intentionally pursuing the sinful, the lost, the discouraged. That is exactly what Christ did. The least, the last, and the lost. But Zacchaeus was wealthy. He had a good life. Oh, but he was lost, and he felt it. He felt this need, and he was curious to see Jesus, never thinking that Jesus would not only tell him to come down from the tree, but tell him, I've got to stay at your house today, Zacchaeus. And we read in verse 6, Zacchaeus' response, he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Immediately. There was no question about it. How can you refuse a guy like this? A man named Larry Gilbert wrote a book several years ago. In a book, he shared a concept that I think is extremely helpful. And the concept is very simple. It's called stair-stepping. Stair-stepping, what he described, it's the intentional process of helping another person find God. And he used this picture. He said, everybody you meet is somewhere between 0 and 10 in their relationship with God. So if we can make it our aim to just help move them up a step, just help move them a step closer in their relationship with God. If they've got a view of Christians or of God-fearers as being proud and pompous, then maybe we can show them a picture of a God-fearer who is humble and meek. We'll just move them up to the next step, stair-stepping. And that's what Jesus did with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, come down. I've got to stay at your house today. And we know the outcome of this account. Bishop Desmond Tutu, African bishop, was asked at one time why he decided to become an Anglican rather than joining some other denomination. And he said, back in the days of apartheid, when a black person and a white person, he grew up there in South Africa, when a black person and a white person met walking on a footpath, the black person was expected to step aside to follow the white, or to allow the white person to pass, and then nod their head as a gesture of respect. And Tutu says, one day when I was just a little boy, my mother and I were walking down the street and a tall white man dressed in a black suit came toward us. But before my mother and I could step off the sidewalk, as we were supposed to do for a white man, this white man stepped off the sidewalk. And as my mother and I passed by him, he tipped his hat in gesture of respect to her. He said, even as a little boy, I was more than surprised at what had just happened. And I asked my mother, why did that white man do that? And my mother explained, because he's an Anglican priest. He's a man of God. That's why he did that. And when she told me that he was an Anglican priest, I decided there and then that's what I wanted to be, an Anglican priest too. I wanted more than anything to be a man of God. See, the way we live, the way we act, wherever people are at, we can stair step. And that's what Jesus did, telling Zacchaeus, come down, I'm going to stay at your house. And you notice the response of everybody around at that time. Verse 7, all the people saw this and they began to mutter. the word mutter is the idea of murmurs. It's a similar word to what was used to describe the Israelites complaining in the wilderness. And they murmured, they muttered, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Doesn't he see what he's doing?" But if they had been following Jesus' ministry all along, they knew that's exactly what his reputation was becoming. He is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. In fact, back in Luke chapter 15, that chapter opens with them complaining how Jesus is always going to spend time with sinners. And do you know, Jesus went on to tell the three parables in Luke 15 in response to that. That was the parable of the woman who lost a coin and she goes in search of that coin, and the shepherd who lost a sheep and goes in search of that sheep, and then the prodigal son who leaves and the father waits for him to come back. Jesus, how did Jesus respond to that muttering? Tells him, basically, that's exactly what I came for. That's what I'm all about. In fact, he had said that very clearly one time. Those who are well have no need of a physician. Those who are sick. So what he's telling his followers is the same thing. Don't try to nuzzle up to the proud and haughty and become best friends with them. They think they've got all they want. Go to those who are needed. Boy, that's a tough one, high schoolers. Try going to the out crowd, to the unpopular ones, to the ones everybody else ostracizes and looks down on, and try to help stair-step them, show them what it means to be a follower of Christ. And in the business world, that applies to us. In everyday life, that was what Jesus did. And in this account here, Jesus did not condemn bad people. In fact, Steve Brown of Key West, Florida, pastor who has had a wide ministry, Key Life Ministries, said Jesus didn't condemn bad people, he condemned stiff people. We tend to do the opposite. We tend to exalt stiff people and condemn bad people. Jesus went to the bad people because they were the ones that had the need. Brennan Manning, in his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, tells the story of a man who had sinned greatly. And he said the church had excommunicated him. He was forbidden to ever come to church again. He repented. He wanted healing. He went to the Lord, as the story goes. And he said, "Lord, they won't let me in because I'm a sinner." And the Lord replied to him, "What are you complaining about? They won't let me in either." Well, humorous, apocryphal story, but Jesus came to save sinners. And the result of this, verse 8, we see the change that came, how he was converted to Jesus. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord," remember the others were muttering and complaining, and Zacchaeus, in contrast to that, stands up and says, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times that amount." Now, I want you to understand the law of God did not tell him he had to pay back four times the amount. In fact, in the book of Leviticus, we're told that if some lying was done, deception, and someone gained by that, they had to pay back what they had taken from the person and add 20% to it. But Zacchaeus, four times the amount. That's not 20%. That's 400%. That is repentance. Zacchaeus was absolutely sincere in wanting to follow Christ. At this point, he was demonstrating the reality. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." What did he mean by mentioning this? I mean, we understand today salvation has come to this house. And Jesus said that because obviously his faith was sincere. It affected his life. And if faith is genuine, it affects the way we live, what we do with our money, what we do with our attitudes, what we do with our actions and our words. And Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house." What does he mean by saying, "because this man too is a son of Abraham"? All the Jews considered themselves sons of Abraham. But there is a son of Abraham who is a son of Abraham physically. There is also a son of Abraham who is a son of Abraham having the faith of Abraham. Paul spends Romans chapter 4 talking about that. There are those who are Jews biologically, genealogically, but there are Jews who are Jews in faith, having the same faith that Abraham had. And what Jesus is saying is this man is not only a son of Abraham physically, he is a son of Abraham having the faith of Abraham. Salvation has come to this house. And then this closing statement, probably the key statement of all the book of Luke, maybe in the New Testament, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Is there any question who Jesus came for? Why Jesus stopped for the down and out, those who didn't deserve him? Because none deserved him, but he stopped for those who recognized they didn't deserve him. Because he came specifically to seek and to save what was lost. The story told of George Whitefield. Brother George Whitefield was one of the great evangelists before our country was founded. George Whitefield from Great Britain came to the United States, preached in open fields. George Whitefield was part of the first great awakening, a powerful, powerful preacher. Lived as a contemporary of John Wesley. George Whitefield had a brother who had backslidden and turned away from the faith. And on one occasion, this brother of his was talking with the Countess of Huntington in England. And she was sharing the gospel with him. And he said, I know what you have said is very proper. And I believe in the infinite mercy and goodness of God. But I do not believe in its application to me because I am a lost man. He felt like there was no hope. And she put down her tea and she said, I'm glad to hear it, Mr. Whitefield. Madam, he said, I don't think you would rejoice in the glory of a thing so terrible as the fact that I'm a lost man, would you? And she said, no, I'm glad to hear you say that you are lost, because it is written that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Tremendous, tremendous hope in that. I don't know how you picture this account, but we have a brief video clip that gives us one brief picture of what this might have looked like from the Jesus film. Let's go ahead and play that.
This man truly is a prophet.
My Lord and Master, save me.
Hey,
Oh, Lord, save us. Save us, Lord.
Show us the true way, Lord.
No, hurry up, Jack. You stop.
Move out of the way. That's the tax collector.
Hurry down, Zacchaeus. For I must stay in your house today.
My house?
I want to stay in his house.
Zacchaeus, no, Jesus.
Rich.
Oh, yes, it is.
Yes, excellent.
I give half of my belongings to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone, I will pay him back four times as much.
I don't believe it. A tax collector paying back his taxes.
Impossible.
Salvation has come to this house today. For this man also is a descendant of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.
The aspects that I appreciate about that is they're smiling. Time of great joy. Second thing is that when Luke described this, Zacchaeus actually said, I give back. It was a present tense. It's almost as if he started right there in the presence to do that. It wasn't, I will do this, not an empty promise, but he started right then. And so Jesus said about Zacchaeus, salvation has come to this house. It was very evident. But broadening it even further, that's what Christ came for, to seek and to save the lost. Sudden conversions, do they happen? Absolutely. They happen when people meet Jesus Christ, and a life changes. Oh, not perfection, but a life changes. And he calls us also to see not only our own need, but our need to love as he loves. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for your great love. We are people who have great need, Lord, need for you. As best we try to live good lives and to please you, we fall so far short. We try in so many ways to do that which is pleasing to you, and yet we fail. We come up short, and like Zacchaeus, Lord, we need you, and so we come to you. And Lord, we thank you that you have come for the least, the last, and the lost, because we are that group. And Lord, then receiving your forgiveness, we come to you as your followers, and we pray that you would use us to reach those like us who are least, the last, and the lost. And may you be honored. Lord, it is all to your credit. It is all because of your great love. It is all because of the salvation that you purchased. And Lord, it is all then to your credit. Thank you for the privilege we have of being yours. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We can never repay it. Lord, may you be honored through us. Out of gratitude, for we pray in your name. Amen.